Take out your Bibles if you're here in the auditorium, or if you're at home, would you please take out your Bibles and find our place? Like, you could probably turn me down a little bit, please. Find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 36 through 49. We're going to look at this verse by verse, and so I won't read the passage beforehand. Now this morning, I asked my wife if I could have permission to tell a story to introduce the sermon. It's a story about us, and so she gave me permission, and because I'm the one with the microphone, you're going to hear my version of the story. When we were first married, I mean, we were very young. We'd been married for about 2 years. We decided that we would take a short weekend trip to an amusement park. Now amusement parks are supposed to be for amusement. They're supposed to be for entertainment. They have things like simple rides that you can ride on, right? You can get on a little train, for example, and take a nice slow ride around the park, and you can see the sights and the sounds, and it's nice. It's amusing. Or you can get on a big wheel. It's a big wheel that'll take you nice and slowly high up into the air. It's safe. And you get a nice view of the park, and it's nice. It's amusing. Sometimes you can take a water slide, right? Go gently down a little slope and into the water and cool off when it's hot. It's nice. But they also have rides that aren't so nice. I don't know who invented these rides, but they have rides, for example, a roller coaster. Now, a roller coaster is simply a chair that's attached to a rail. And the roller coaster takes you very high into the air, and it drops you suddenly. It just drops you, and your heart is left at the top while you're dropped to the bottom. And then a roller coaster takes you very quickly around in a big circle. And some crazy people invent a roller coaster to tip you upside down at a very high rate of speed. Some people call this fun. And my young, innocent wife, we've been married for maybe 2 years. She tricked me into getting on this roller coaster. She said to me, this would be a nice ride. Look, it'll take us up above the park, and we can ride around the park, and we can see all the sights. And I thought, oh, that's nice. Maybe we can hold hands and talk. That's nice. Yeah, so we sat down, and I knew we were in trouble when the attendant took this metal padded bar and put it over our shoulder and strapped us in like I was in a helicopter. I've been in a helicopter, and I knew we were in trouble. And then when I saw the name of the ride, was the Big Bad Wolf. You know, when you're on a ride that's called the Big Bad Wolf, that's not going to be entertaining. And off we went. We went up, and we went down very quickly. And my heart and my stomach was left back up. I still haven't recovered all of that. And we went upside down, and we went right side up. But at least at the end, I wasn't so afraid of roller coasters. Because before I rode, all I heard was stories. And some of the stories I found were not true. And so some of the mystery was taken out of the roller coaster ride. And I might just get on another roller coaster before I die. But at least I knew what it was like. And it wasn't, some of the mystery was removed. Death is like that. When we think about death, there's a great deal of mystery. And in fact, the only person who's ever died and lived to tell about it was Jesus Christ. And in chapter 15, he's been telling us about it. And the problem with living with a mystery like death is it can take some of the joy out of our life if we don't know what's going to happen after we die. It can take some encouragement out of our life. It can take some hope out of our life. But God, in chapter 15, he's clearing up some of the mystery. And in fact, he's going to tell us in verses 35 through 49 that what awaits us after death is the resurrection of glorified bodies. And here's our proposition this morning. Here's our big idea. The big idea is this, that the resurrection of the body gives the Christian hope that we will live for God forever. Now notice I didn't write that we would live with God. No, we will be with God in glory, but more than that, we will be living for God forever. And so in this passage, we have two big ideas or two principles. Two principles that give us hope. The first is this. We have hope for the future. We have hope for the future because for the Christian will be resurrected with new bodies fit for serving God forever. At some point after we die, the Christian will be resurrected with new bodies. We're going to find out next week, glorified bodies, for the purpose of serving God forever. That's verses 35 through 44. So with open Bibles and open hearts and open minds, willing and ready to submit to the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, let's begin at verse 35. Paul is writing to this church and he says, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?" Now let's review very quickly. Let's stop here and review very quickly. A few weeks ago, we started in chapter 15 on Resurrection Sunday, and we saw that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is part of the gospel. In fact, we saw that without the resurrection, there is no gospel. And then the following week, we saw the importance of the resurrection of Christ. We saw that if Christ has not been raised, then we're still in our sin. But we saw that Christ indeed has been raised. And because of that, we know that God has accepted the payment that Jesus made on our behalf, and He has wiped out our sin. Then last week we saw that because Christ has been raised, we also will be raised from the dead. And so the Corinthian church, Paul anticipates their question. And the question is, let's look at verse 35 again. He says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You see, the Corinthians had this worldview called dualism. Came from Plato, and they were sure that God created the body, God created the soul, but they were sure that the two had nothing to do with each other. In fact, their view was that anything material, like the body, was pretty much useless. In fact, it was even evil to some degree. And so that after death, they were sure the body would go to the ground, and the soul would be free from the body. And they could not conceive of this idea of having resurrected bodies in heaven. So they asked that question, what kind of body will we have? If we're going to die, how are we going to be raised? So in verse 36, Paul begins to answer those two questions. He says in verse 36, "You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies." Now Paul's being fairly harsh here. He says that's a foolish question. And the word foolish means to live your life as if there's no God. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. He says, you're acting as if you don't know who God is. You're acting as if you don't know anything about His Word. You're not thinking biblically is what he's saying. And he makes this point. He said, before something can be raised, it must die. Or in other words, he's saying, after we die, we're surely to be raised. And then beginning in verse 37, he takes the church back to creation. And in going back to creation, he gives us three illustrations before he makes his point. In the first illustration, in verse 37, look at your Bibles. He says, and what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. Verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So on the third day of creation, beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, we're told that God created vegetation. He created, he created trees and he created plants to eat, and he created each after its own kind. That's important. And he created them to be seed-bearing plants so that they could reproduce. And he's appealing to that section of Scripture. And the Corinthians would have understood that when you put something into the ground, you sow a seed. And when Paul said you sow a seed, he's referring to symbolically, when that seed is put into the ground, it's symbolically buried, it's dead. But he said that's not the end of it. Somehow, some way, after that seed is put into the ground, after it's dead, it comes out of the ground with a different body, as God has purpose. So let's take maize, for example, right? I think we're getting ready to harvest maize. We put a seed into the ground. It's dead symbolically. That's what Paul's saying. But what comes out is not a seed. What comes out is something completely, it's still maize, but it's something completely different. It's been completely transformed into a new body, a living body. A body that's, it's a tall plant of maize. It's green. It's living. So he says, you know from creation, God has designed things to be that way. So the first lesson he's teaching us by way of illustration is God has the power to transform our bodies. He can do it with a plant. He can do it with seed. The God who created everything out of nothing can certainly do it with our bodies. In fact, he's saying it's part of his design. He's literally saying he did put this design in place at creation. So then he says in verse 38, he moves from seed or from plants to animals. Or verse 39, he says in verse 39, he says, for not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. So now he's taking us back to day 5 and day 6 of creation, when God created the birds and the fish, and he created everything that creeps on the ground, and he created everything that walks on the ground, and he created humans. And he says God assigned, according to his design, each living creature their own body. Fish swim because they have a body to swim. They're designed to swim. Birds fly because they have a body to fly. God designed them to fly. And we are created in the image of God. We have bodies. And we have bodies that God designed with a particular function. And underlying his argument, Paul is kind of reminding them that with our bodies, we were designed to serve God. Romans 12 and verse 1 teaches us that in view of God's mercy, brothers, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God. This is our spiritual act of service or worship. So Paul's saying we at creation, we have bodies that are designed for the specific purpose of serving God. So his argument is, why wouldn't God give us bodies in glory by which we can serve him? So then he moves on to the heavens. Notice what he says. He says in verse 40, he says, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. And we know this is true. He's taking us back to the fourth day of creation, and we could walk outside, and we could see the sun, And we know the sun has a different glory than the moon. In other words, the sun is brighter than the moon. But God purposed the sun and the moon and the stars. He set them in place so that they can be seen during the day and seen at night. They govern the day and govern the night. They have a particular function. And to carry out their function, they have to have a level of splendor. Let's use that word instead of glory. It helps us understand. They have to be able to be seen. Well, Paul's argument is, when we're in the presence of God, our bodies need to be different. They're going to have a type of splendor that we don't have now. And so he uses those three illustrations: transformation, a body at creation to serve him, and heavenly bodies with a certain splendor. And he's saying our bodies will be like that. So then he moves on, and here's his point in verse 42. This is his point. So it is, are you there? Verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. He says, just as God can transform a seed to a plant, and just as God gave us bodies to serve him at creation, and just as God put a glorious beam, you know, glorious stars and sun and moon in the sky, so it is at the resurrection of the dead. We're going to be transformed. Praise God, we're going to be transformed. When I look in the mirror, I'm very happy that we're going to be transformed. And we're going to have bodies to serve him, but they're going to be celestial, heavenly bodies with a type of splendor or glory. They're going to be different. And then continuing in verse 42, let's start at the beginning. Verse 42, he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. So he's saying what is placed into the ground is perishable. We came from dust, to dust we're going to go. That's perishable. But at the resurrection, what is raised is imperishable, indestructible. Never have to be worried about getting sick. Never. It's not going to happen. It's imperishable. Our bodies will be imperishable. And he says this in verse 43. He says, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. So first he says our bodies will be transformed into something imperishable. Now he says they're going to be like the heavenly stars. They're going to be raised with some kind of splendor. So we'll be put in the ground with dishonor. What he means by that is the body's dead. I mean, nobody wants to be around a dead body. It's put into the ground. But one day it's going to be raised in glory, with splendor, fit for glory with God. And then he says, at the end of verse 43, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. He says, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Raised by the power of God. Now, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that will one day raise us from the dead. And so he says in verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. He says, look, if there's a natural body, and he sums up his argument, look, it just stands to reason, if there's a natural body, there will be a spiritual body. So how is this going to happen? Well, we'll answer more of that question next week. But for now, hold your place here for a moment and turn to the right to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If Christ doesn't come to gather his church, this is the next thing that's going to happen to us. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is the very next book, of course. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Let's talk for a moment about how this is going to happen and why it's so important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. So he says this. So he says, we are always of good courage. So, right? We're always encouraged. We're always looking forward with hope. And this is why. He says, we know that while we are at home in the physical body, while we are at home in the body, we are away from the unbroken presence of the Lord. Now, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He doesn't leave us, nor does He forsake us. But while we're in these bodies, we are away from glory, from the physical, knowable presence of God. And so He says in verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk believing this. And it gives us hope. Then He says in verse 7 or verse 8, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home." Notice He uses that word, "at home with the Lord." So we're at the moment we die, this is what Paul is saying. If you are a Christian, if you've trusted the death of Jesus Christ for the payment for your sins, if the moment we die, we are absent from these bodies and we are present with the Lord. At the very moment we die, our soul, that which lives within our body, is absent from the body, is present with God. I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know what that's going to be like when it happens, but that should encourage us. Our bodies are placed into the ground. But we are present with the Lord. We are awaiting something. Now let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 15 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to cover this more completely next week, but 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 51. This is the moment for which we are waiting after we die. Verse 51, He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, something that couldn't be known unless God told us. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." So after we die, we're present, our soul leaves the body, our body's put in the ground, but at the last trumpet, when Jesus Christ comes to gather His church, He's going to raise us from the dead, and we're going to have imperishable, perfect bodies at the twinkling of an eye. And I write this down. Don't write this in your Bibles because you might want to change it later. But write this in your notes. I'm sure that for men, our bodies will have no hair on our heads. I'm sure of that. I can't back it up biblically, but I'm sure of that. God made a few perfect heads. The rest of you He covered in hair, Ben. And ladies, the hair you do, it's going to be done forever. I don't know what you do, but that hair you do, it'll be done. It'll be perfect. But let's look around us. I mean, look, we want to obey the law. We want to set the standard. But we have to maintain social distancing. We put our mask on. We worship on Facebook. Do you think it will be like this in glory? Of course not. Why? There's no COVID-19 in glory. There's no sin in the presence of God. There's no power of sin in the presence of God. We're going to be worshiping God in a perfect place. And if we're worshiping God in a perfect place, we would certainly worship God with perfect bodies, fit to serve Him. That gives us great hope. Now, the rest of the text, it goes rather quickly. The second principle is this. The second principle is this. We have hope for today that the Christian will be resurrected with new bodies, transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The Christian will be resurrected with new bodies, transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that gives us hope for today. And let me tell you why. Let's begin in verse 45. Verse 45, Paul says, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So when Paul says it is written, he's taking us back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible teaches us that God formed man. He formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul. No other creature was made that way. So at that very moment, the first man, Adam, was created from the dust of the ground. So that's why he says the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. What he means by that is it's Jesus Christ who came to give us eternal life. Eternal life fit for his presence. He gave us eternal life. Remember, the Bible teaches us in John 3 and verse 16, when God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, he gave his Son so that we might believe and have eternal life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus came to give us life and give it more abundantly. In John 11, 25, he's the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 14, he says, because I live, you also shall live. He came for life. So we have physical life, like Adam, but if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life in Christ. So then he says in verse 46, he says, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. So God gave us natural life. Right? When we were born, God gave us that life. And by the way, God uniquely made you and uniquely made me. I don't have time this morning, but this afternoon read Psalm 139. And what you'll discover is that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. What we'll discover is that God himself, the words are, knit us and wove us together in our mother's womb. He took personal action to create us in their mother's womb. He naturally made us. But after the natural came the spiritual. If you're born again, that's what the Bible calls believing on Jesus Christ and trusting his work at the cross for the forgiveness and payment of our sins, you have two birthdays. You have a natural birthday and you have a spiritual birthday. You've been born again. You have two birthdays. You get two cakes every year. You should have two cakes every year. And both are important. You can't have one without the other. But you've had two birthdays. And so then he says in verse 47. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. So he says, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. So we're created with the physical attributes and likeness of Adam. By the way, all of us came from Adam. The Bible says that from one man in Acts 17, from one man God made every nation of men. We all came from Adam. This prejudice and racism, it's nowhere in the Bible. We all came from Adam. But if we believe on Jesus Christ, if we've trusted him, we are being made into his likeness. We are being transformed from the likeness of Adam into God's original design, transformed into the likeness of Christ. That's what he says in verse 49. He says, just as we are born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. When God created us in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, God created us in his image. Well, we know that image was broken. When Adam sinned against God, that image was broken. And now God, if we're born again, God is transforming us from the inside first. He's transforming our character, our heart, our thought life, so that we live and think and have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. He's transforming us from the inside first as we submit to the Bible, as we submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's transforming us, and there's coming a day when He's going to transform our bodies too. God is a finisher. Do you know someone? No, mom and dad, don't look at each other. Don't point at each other. Do you know someone who likes to start things and don't finish them? Right? I mean, all over your house maybe, or all over your office, you have things that have been started, but they're not finished. God is a finisher. He created us with bodies. He's going to transform us into heavenly bodies. The Bible teaches us in Philippians chapter 1 that He who began a good work in you and in me will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will finish it. And in fact, hold your places here. You don't have to hold your places here. Turn to the right. Find the book of Philippians. So you know where 2 Corinthians is. Just after 2 Corinthians is Galatians. And just after Galatians is Ephesians. And just after Ephesians is Philippians. I'll say again, nobody was born knowing where every book of the Bible is. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. We are not Zambians. We are what we are physically. We are not Americans. We are physically. Or Congolese. We might be physically. But our citizenship in reality is the kingdom of God. Our passport should say nationality, kingdom of God. Nationality, child of God. No government will let us do that, but that's what they should say. So he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to save us completely, and part of that complete saving is from these bodies that are breaking down. So look at verse 20, or verse 21. He says, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. By His authority, Jesus Christ will one day come, and when He comes, He's going to transform our bodies that were put into the ground. He's going to transform them into His likeness. Our bodies will be like His resurrected bodies. So why should that give us hope for today? Well, let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. We're almost finished. Philippians 1, verse 21. Now, before I read verse 21, you're already reading it, but that's okay. Before I read verse 21, Paul is in prison. And Paul, when we read through Philippians, Paul is not sure if he's going to get out of prison alive or not. Sometimes he's sure he's going to, and sometimes he's not so sure as we go through the book of Philippians. So at any moment, Paul may literally lose his head. He's a Roman citizen, so the form of execution is to have your head removed. And so in prison, this is what he says. He says in chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now that sounds crazy. I mean, that sounds crazy. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. So what he's saying is, look, if the worst thing that could happen to me is that I could die. And if I'm executed, I'm immediately in the presence of God. And for me, that's gain, because I'm in the presence of God. And one day I'm going to have a glorified body by which and when which and with which I can serve God. And if I live, that's wonderful, because if I live, I can live for Christ. And I can live in such a way that God can produce fruit from my labor. I can live for God's glory. Now, he's in prison writing this. In other words, some of us live for pampered, protected lives. And the question is, what is the worst thing that could ever happen to a Christian? I'll give you 30 seconds. I'll give you 3 seconds to answer that question to yourself. What is the worst thing that could ever happen to a Christian? And the answer is, there isn't a worse thing that could happen to a Christian. There isn't. I mean, if the authorities said to Paul, we're going to kill you, fine, kill me. When I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. For me to die is gain. Okay, fine, we're going to make you suffer. Fine, make me suffer. Then I'll experience the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Okay, we're going to make you live. Fine, make me live. For to me to live is Christ. Christian, do you know, do we know that anything to which God calls us, that there's no risk? I mean, sometimes we think about, well, what's the risk? There isn't one. I mean, if we die, we're in the presence of God. And what that means is we can live for God now. There's no risk. Let me tell you very quickly a personal story. I mean, some of us are, we're looking at the COVID-19 outbreak. Now, I'm not advocating breaking the law, but just hear me for a moment. And we're watching the death count. We're watching the number of people that have COVID-19, and that's what we're focused on. We're focused on death. But God came to give us life. We can live. This week, one of my sisters in Christ, one of my daughters in Christ, they were in the hospital. And the only thing I could think about is what I couldn't do. Until my wife said, why don't you call her? You can do that. I mean, I didn't even think about calling her because I was simply thinking about what I couldn't do. But there's things we can do. It's time to stop looking at the body count and let's live. Let's find a way to live. Because there's no risk. What's the worst thing that could happen to us? There isn't one. Let's live. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we're grateful for the life that we have through Jesus Christ. So God, we submit ourselves to you. Help us to live this life that he gave us, knowing that one day we'll continue to live in your presence with the ability, the desire to serve you perfectly. Help us to do this because we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.